Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we've heard and sung and celebrated already this morning. Father, as we prayed at the beginning, we pray that you would help us to listen to your word, help the young people in their groups to listen also to you. Work in us by your Spirit. Bring your word home to our hearts. Grant us humility to receive what it is that you say. And Father, we commit ourselves to serve you in the light of what you speak. So help us, we pray, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Lamentations has five chapters, and you think, oh, that'd be 5 weeks. And then you get chapter three, and you think, I could do 5 weeks on chapter three, or even 50. So we'll see how we get from this chapter. There is a sermon outline, which I hope you managed to grab as you came in. You may find that helpful, as it helps us through the chapter. The chapter very plainly starts with the writer saying, "The Lord has plunged me in the deepest pit. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath." Not by another rod. The Lord has plunged me in the deepest pit. We know the Lord has done it. That was the weight of chapter 2. He's used means to do it, but he has done it. And we know why he's done it. That was the weight of chapter 1, because of the sin and rebellion of God's people. And the faithful writer of Lamentations, Jeremiah, the great prophet, is caught up in this action of the Lord against the sin of his people. Jeremiah is probably not the worst of sinners in Jerusalem at this time. He's probably one of the most faithful in Jerusalem at this time. But he's not immune. He's not in some kind of protective bubble that means that he's immune or safe from what's going on around him. In Revelation, Jesus speaks, doesn't he, in the letters to the churches, in those opening chapters of the book of Revelation. Jesus speaks of removing lampstands from churches. From churches that won't repent and turn back to him. It's a threat of judgment. Well, the book of Lamentations gives us words to say, words for the faithful to say, like Jeremiah, when we are caught up in the Lord's judgment against his unrepentant people. We're not in some bubble. So, yeah, it'll happen to others, and we'll somehow be completely immune from what's going on. And the first thing for the faithful to say when the Lord acts against the sin of his people is that the Lord has done it. It might be the Church of England. If the Lord brings his wrath against an unrepentant church, if it might be the Church of England, it might be another denomination, it might be the church in a whole nation or a local town. The lampstand might be removed and it's destroyed. The faithful will be caught up in that. We will be caught up in that if that is what the Lord does. And the first thing to acknowledge is it's the Lord who's done it. In Lamentations, Jerusalem, the great city of God, lies in ruins. And the faithful one says, it's the Lord who has plunged me in the deepest pit. Just looking down from verse 1, verse 2 and following, he has, verse 4, he has, verse 5, he has, he has, he has, he has, he has. He drew his bow, he pierced my heart, he has, verse 16. Jeremiah knows he's been driven away. He's in the darkness. The Lord is against him. It affects his body and his emotions. He describes it as like being dead. He's trapped. God won't listen to him. God won't let him escape. In fact, God has hunted him down and made him a prey and made him his target. Jeremiah's mocked even by the people who should have known better, who should have been lamenting in the same way that Jeremiah is. He's the prophet who can't speak because all his teeth have been broken by the gravel. He can't speak like he used to. He has no peace and he can't even remember what prosperity is. Verse 18, so I say, my splendor is gone. And all that I had hoped for from the Lord. No hope. Here is someone caught up, might be more sinful, might be less sinful, might be a really nice guy, might be a nasty guy, who knows? Here are the words of someone caught up in the Lord's wrath against his sinful people. Two things we've seen before in Lamentations worth reminding ourselves of. Firstly, here are words for us to say. Here are words for us to say to one another. We'll see later in the chapter words to say to the Lord. They're not unfaithful words. They are true words. There are times to say, the Lord has plunged me in the deepest pit. Lord, you have plunged me in the deepest pit. These are thoughts and words of faith, and you can say them. And when you hear a brother or sister say them, they are true. Don't tell them the Lord's not like that. But listen carefully to the truth your brother and sister says. When they say, the Lord's plunged me in the deepest pit. May not sound very English to talk to one another like that, or fit well with what you would say. But they are true and faithful words to speak when someone is caught up in the Lord's wrath against his sinful people. This is how to express hopelessness. That's the first thing. Here are words for us to say. The second is these are the words that Jesus said when he died. Darkness, bodily broken, left without help, the target of the Lord's wrath, mocked by his own people. Verse 1, Jesus says, I am the man who's seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. Verse 18, so I say, my splendor is gone, eternally begotten of the Father, before all worlds. On the cross, my splendor is gone, all that I'd hoped for from the Lord, no hope. What do you think Jesus means when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The assumption in that statement is that God has forsaken him. My splendor is gone. Jeremiah is in a deep, deep pit. But Jesus entered the deepest, deepest pit. He was the one most fully and completely caught up in the Lord's wrath against sinful people. He stood there, he died there to pay our debt, to give the ransom, to set us free from the everlasting pit. And whoever believes in him will not perish in the everlasting pit, but has everlasting life. For the faithful will never enter that pit, because Jesus died in our place and he said these words. These are his words. But we still face deep, deep pits as we are caught up in the Lord's wrath against his people. And so we walk in the steps of Christ, and his words become our words too. We too can rightly say, I am the man who's seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. My splendor's gone, and all that I'd hoped for from the Lord. In verses 19 and 20, we see that this situation is right in Jeremiah's face. That's what he means by remember here. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. They're on his mind. They're filling his mind. They're in his face. It's amazing how the Bible preaches itself, isn't it, when it's read well. Can't say it. Verse 21. Doesn't happen very often. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. How does he get from verse 18 to verse 19? I have no hope. Sorry, 18 to 21, I mean. I have no hope. 21. I have hope. Nothing in his situation has changed. Nothing in his situation has changed. It just brings something to mind. Something he can't even see. Hope. I mean, you get to verse 21, he says, tell me what it is. Tell me what it is. And through these verses, we find our way through the deepest pit. And actually, it's no different from the way Jesus found his way through the deepest pit. Verses 21 to 39, because the Lord has done it, I have hope. The Lord has plunged me in the deepest pit, but the Lord is of steadfast love that doesn't fail, that remains fresh, constant, and renewed every day. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He has made himself ours. 24, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. I might be in this deepest pit, and whether my situation changes or not, he is this steadfast love. Try and register this. I might be in the deepest pit. And whether that changes or not, what I can see, whether that changes or not, what's going on around me, whether that changes or not, he is steadfast love. And so therefore, I'll just wait for him. I don't know how long it's going to be. I don't know how long this pit will last for me, but I'll wait for him. He's not going to fail because his compassions are new every day. He is steadfast love. He is faithfulness. If he is my portion, if he has made me his, he will not fail me. Therefore, I will wait for him. He has put me here, and he loves me. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. There may be no more important lesson for young Christians to understand. We have a growing, not old yet group. We were wondering whether we should have a not dead yet group. But anyway, it's not in my notes. I shouldn't do it. There may be no more important lesson to learn for young Christians to understand. Verse 27, it's good for a man to bear the yoke while he's young. It's good to work out as a young follower of Jesus. Yeah, there may be times when you feel you're in the pit, sitting alone in silence. The Lord has laid it on him. Where your face is buried in the dust, there may be hope. Let him offer himself to that situation, that pit. And know, verse 31, that no one is cast off by the Lord forever. I had just an unbelievably blessed and comfortable first couple of decades. That's going to sound bad because I got married at 21. But that's not it. Okay. I didn't know what a pit was before I was 20. But what a lesson to learn early, that when a pit comes, because they will come, no one is cast off by the Lord forever. The Lord has done it, and he will show compassion. The sooner we grasp that, the steadier, the more faithful, the more Christ-like we will be. We may have thought that following Jesus, that our Christian life was all about health, wealth, and happiness, at least in reasonable measure. That's what it should be, shouldn't it? I've come to God. That's what life should now be like. But following Jesus is about following Jesus. In a world of sin where God's wrath falls and we get caught up in it, and yet we know hope. So verses 32 to 33. Again, deep, deep verses. Though he brings grief, so he brings it, the Lord has plunged me in the deepest pit. He will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. And then we discover in verse 33 that God has sort of willingly done what he does. The Lord brings grief. Nobody's twisting his arm to make him do something that he sort of doesn't want to do. He does what he does. The Lord brings grief, and yet he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. Now, this may be hard to understand, but it is true. The God who is steadfast love brings grief. And in the context of Lamentations, this is all the grief that the chapters have described and will describe. It's all come from his hand, but he will show compassion. And Jeremiah is helping us to see that bringing grief is what theologians have called his strange work. Verse 33, because it's not from his heart. It's not from his heart, but his love is from his heart. It is who he is. God is steadfast love. Therefore, even though under his strange work of bringing grief, I can come to the point where I say I have no hope, because of who he is in his heart, when I call this to mind, therefore I have hope. At times like this, we must humbly bow to the mysterious greatness of God and avoid the arrogance of telling God what he can and can't be like and what he can and can't do. We might say, well, if God is love, he can't bring grief. Though he brings grief, and he is love. The Lord has plunged me in the deepest pit. But because the Lord is the Lord, the one who is steadfast love, therefore I have hope in the pit into which he has put me. We must humbly submit to what God says about himself and what God says he does. And as we do that, we actually discover the comfort. And it is a greater comfort than you can find anywhere else when we realize that it's the Lord who is love who has put me in this deepest pit. Because what it means is I am never at the mercy of the world. It's not the world that's put me in the deepest pit in the end. It's not some other power that's dragged me down. It means I'm never even at the mercy of my own self and the vagaries of my own sinful hearts. That's not ultimately what puts me down in the pit. No, I'm only ever at the mercy of the Lord who is steadfast love, wherever I find myself. I'm only ever in the hands of the Lord who is unfailing love. So I've actually taken the liberty of changing one of the lines in the next song, because the line in the song says, when the world has plunged me in its deepest pit. And you could have said, when my sin has plunged me in its deepest pit, but we're going to sing, when the Lord has plunged me in the deepest pit, I find a saviour there. I'm safe even in the deepest pit, because the Lord is good to those who hope in him. The Lord is steadfast love. That is more comforting than any other way of thinking about the pits we face, the coming of God's wrath, the grief that comes. There is no more comforting way than knowing that the Lord who loves you, though he bring grief, he will bring compassion. You see this expressed fully in the Lord Jesus again on the cross. We thought already about one thing he said, "You have forsaken me." Verse 18, "My splendor is gone. No hope. You've forsaken me." At the same time, Jesus said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." As the Lord Jesus died, he called to mind his Father in heaven, and he had hope. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Nothing in his situation changed. Didn't look any different. He wasn't saved from death. Not yet, anyway. "Into your hands I commit my spirit," who for the hope set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. That's what it looks like to live this. Scorn the shame of the pit for the hope set before you, because the Lord is good. That's hope, that's comfort, knowing that the Lord has put me there, so I'm in his hands, that no other power is ever in charge of wherever you find yourself. Never, ever think that they are. Never, ever think that sin is the final arbiter, or that the world is the thing that has the power, or that even the devil is the one who controls anything. No other power is ever in charge. The Lord puts you in the pit. And because it's the Lord who has you there, you have hope. Because he is love. Now, for many of us, we may need to readjust our thinking about God and let God grow us by his word in our faith. But this is the way we all should trust. It's a good lesson to learn even when we're young. We have words to say in the darkest place, and an invincible hope even while we're still in the darkest places, because the Lord who put us there is steadfast love. Briefly, there are only two things needed for everything to be put right in the end: repentance and the Lord to see the situation. Both of these are born out of the Lord's justice. Verses 34 to 36, to crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to deny people their rights before the Most High, to deprive them of justice. Would not the Lord see such things? Again, you get the repeat then of it all comes from the Lord's hands. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord had not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Why should the living complain when punished for their sins? Both these things are born out of the Lord's justice. Even though all that the Babylonians are doing in Jerusalem is wrong and evil, even that all those who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ were doing wrong and evil, and they're culpable for that, responsible for it. Even though that is true, it's also true it's all done by the Lord. He knows what happens, and so he knows that they act unjustly. And Jeremiah says in verse 39, we can have no complaints. We might be in the deepest pit, but it's never unfair. Verse 39, why should the living complain when punished for their sins? Whenever we might get caught up in God's wrath against the sin of his people, it is never unfair. We may not be the greatest of sinners. We may not be the least of sinners either. But if we're caught up in the Lord's wrath against the sin of his people, then what's the obvious, what's the thing to do? Verse 40, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let's lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. There's no complete innocence in the pit. But there is hope in the Lord's great love for all who turn and repent. Anything that makes us self-examine is a good thing. The Lord's wrath only comes because of sin. So first, two things are needed for everything to be put right. God's justice will fall, but for those who repent, he welcomes us back. We're sheltered by the sacrifice of Christ, and we're saved. The second thing is for the Lord to see the situation. That's enough for Jeremiah. Verse 49, my eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. In verses through this section, Jeremiah describes again the situation that he faces. He puts it before the Lord. He says it to the Lord. And he knows that the Lord is love, and he knows that the Lord is just. So as long as the Lord sees, there's no doubt in Jeremiah's mind that the Lord will act. Now, Jeremiah has no idea how long he's going to have to wait, but he's no doubt that the Lord will put everything right. So he obviously is going to repent of his sins, the things that are wrong in him. But he's also going to have a confidence that the evil that he's experienced in the world will not go unpunished. That's where the chapter ends. Pay them back what they deserve, Lord. Those who don't repent, they will be judged by the Lord. Again, we see this most obviously in Jesus again. Forsaken on the cross, in the pit. Into your hands I commit my spirit. His faith in the goodness of God, even as he dies. And then on the third day, he rises again. You see it in these verses. Verse 55, I called on your name, Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you and you said, do not fear. You, Lord, took up my case. You redeemed my life. Jeremiah knows that salvation will come because the Lord is good. Jesus knew salvation would come, and we've seen it because he was risen from the dead on the third day. They did end his life when he was on the cross. He entered the pit. He had to wait for the Lord's salvation. But the resurrection of Jesus is the declaration that justice will be done. It's salvation to all those who repent, but it's judgment to all those who don't. That's all that's needed for everything to be put right. For his people to repent, that's us. That's what we must do in this life. And all else that's needed is for the Lord to see the situation. You get this in healthy relationships. If you know somebody loves you, so most of the time, when I'm doing something and I say, Jill, I'm really struggling with this. Most of the time, she comes to help. I just need her to see. I don't need to tell her what to do or explain anything. I just have to say, I'm in a pit. I'm struggling with this. And it's exactly like that in our prayers to God. All we need to know is that he sees. And in his time, he will put everything right. In the meantime, whilst we may express no hope, when his love comes to mind, we have hope and we wait patiently until he comes. The Lord sees the situations in which we find ourselves. He will vindicate his loved ones just as he vindicated his loved one. However deep your pit, whatever happens to the Christian church in the United Kingdom, whatever happens in local fellowships, if lampstands are removed, if God acts powerfully to judge his unrepentant people, we have words to say when we're caught up in that. We have sure hope to hold on to when we're caught up in that. We would repent, wouldn't we? And wait for salvation from the Lord. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, even the apostles confess that there are things that are difficult to understand in your word. But Father, the mystery of your purposes does not mean they're not true, and it does not mean they're not comforting, because the alternatives are far worse, Heavenly Father. So we acknowledge, as your word teaches us, that you do bring grief. But though you bring grief, no one is cast off forever. You will show compassion because your unfailing love is from your heart. Father, keep us from thinking that we might ever be in a situation where your power has been overcome by something else, the world, the flesh, or the devil. That can never be so, Heavenly Father. And as we remember that we, even in the deepest pit, we sit in your power, so, Heavenly Father, we will find true and everlasting comfort because you are steadfast love. Turn our minds to you, to this truth. Grant us repentant hearts for the sin we do bring that deserves your wrath. And put everything right, Heavenly Father, when the Lord Jesus comes again in judgment. Father, we thank you for him, that he has walked this road in the deepest pit, forsaken, but committing himself into your hands and vindicated on the third day. Father, we follow him. Help us as we rejoice in the forgiveness he brings to be willing to follow his example in this life, where your wrath is being revealed against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. Father, we bring these prayers humbly but thankfully in Jesus' name. Amen.